Good morning, and everyone that's here, greetings in Jesus' name. Special welcome to visitors. Glad to have you here with us. God bless you. It's good to be back at Ridgeview again. We were in Illinois last Sunday and enjoyed our time there. Looks like there's still some folks that are traveling over the holidays here. It's good to see you all again. And Happy New Year to y'all. 2017 is here. And so we take down the old calendars, put up new calendars. Anything else? Take out the old electric bills. Is that what you do? Or some people have different things that they do with their files at the end of the year. Take those out, put them in a different file, and you're starting another year. Well, we're thinking about the new year this morning. There's a lot of things that we're out with the old, we're in with the new. And we've done this many times. Now, some of you here that are maybe 5 years old, how many five-year-old people do we have here today? Raise your hand if you're 5 years old. Five, there's one. There's one back there. Okay, we got a few here. Well, maybe this is something new for you to think about, a new year. Was that new? You heard your mom and dad talking about the new year? Maybe something new for you. But for a lot of us, this is something that happens every year, right? Well, I was thinking about this idea of here we are again. Here we are again at the new year. And there was a song that, actually the message that we heard a week ago was some thoughts were taken from this song, one of our Christmas songs. And I had a thought from this song that got me thinking about this idea. It came upon a midnight clear. We know that Christmas song. But the last verse says, "When with the ever-circling years comes around the age of gold." It's not the whole verse. But do you hear that? You hear that word picture? Can you see that word picture? The ever-circling years comes around the age of gold. Okay? And when the songwriter is talking about the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. This idea of ever-circling years, and finally we get around to the age of gold. That's where my thoughts are here, that we're here again. But yet we're not just here again, because we're not just going around. We're not just going around. We're moving. If we're in a circular motion, we're either moving up or down or if they're a forward and a backward, east or west, whatever you might say. We're not just going in a circle, okay? Time is moving. We're moving along. And if we're moving along, then we know that time will come to an end. We believe that the Bible teaches that. And so sometime we're going to get to the end. So we're not just here again. There is an expected end. And that's what I'd like to start out with this morning. You turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. Now read this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There's the word, expected end. This word expected is interesting, and it literally has to do with a cord. Like it's attached to something, and it's the end of it. But when you take the two words together, you get this idea of something that's right at the end, or it's in the future. Something that's coming, an expected end. It's in the future. So my title this morning, and thinking about something that you're looking forward to. We all have things that we look forward to, right? And I thought about this word expectancy. That's another part of this word expected here is expectancy, the figurative part of it. There's something in the future. And here we are in a new year. What are we expecting? My title this morning is My Expectations of God in 2017. What are your expectations for this new year? And in particular, what are your expectations of God? What are you expecting God to do? Let's look at the context a little bit here of Jeremiah 29. I'm going to read, starting at verse 1. Jeremiah 29, verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. Verse 3, by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, the king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and this is what Jeremiah wrote, this is the letter. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives to your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there, not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So this is the context of this verse. And as we read, some of the children of Judah had been taken captive, the ones that lived at Jerusalem. The king, Jeconiah here is Jehoiachin, and he was only about 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned about 3 months, and then Nebuchadnezzar came and took him captive and put his brother on the throne, Zedekiah. The king and the queen, which was likely his mother, Jeconiah's mother, and some of the other tradesmen And the important people, the princes, priests, they were taken. It was like the cream of the crop, you might say. They were taken away. And what were they to do? Captives in a strange land. What was their expectation? What was their future? Well, God had something in mind for them. In this judgment that he was bringing on them, he had something in mind for them. So he had Jeremiah send them this letter. And we read down on what they were supposed to do. Build houses. Live in them. Plant gardens. And eat the fruit that comes from the gardens. Get married. And have families. And increase. Don't be diminished. And seek the peace of Babylon. That's the place where you are. Seek the peace. Because I'm going to visit you. That's the expectation that I want you to have. You be expecting me to visit you in 70 years. We talked about time this morning. 70 years is a long time. Not many of us can remember back that far. But God said, I'm going to visit. And we can look back on this and we know that that's what took place. God did visit them 70 years later. And we'll touch on that just a little bit more. There's this one verse here that talks about them calling upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So, this God who made this promise, how could they rest in that? How could they rest in this, that they were going to be there 70 years and then they would be able to return? God was going to bring them back. If not them, their children. Well, Jeremiah 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and earth? Saith the Lord. God was able to deliver. In Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith O High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity. That's that everlasting to everlasting, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And so God in his high and holy place is able to do this. And so Jeremiah said to these people, you just rest in what the Lord has for you and be expecting him to visit. Now, we're not taken captive into a foreign land this morning. We're living here by our choice and living in this country. We've been blessed. But this year, we don't know. We don't know the future. But what can we expect? What are our expectations of God? As these people were told to do, plant garden, plant fields. As they did that, they were expecting God to be faithful in his promise about that there will be seasons, there will be seed time and harvest. And that's Genesis 8:29. God made that promise to Noah. As long as the earth remains, God said, there's going to be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And so if you're looking forward to planting garden this year, if you're looking forward to farming, you're looking forward to building a house or finishing the house, or moving, whatever. Keep looking forward to that. God wants us to be diligent and planning. Plan for this year. Look forward to those things. Let's don't start down a road of, well, the Lord is coming back this year, and so we're just going to go into neutral as far as our planning. We're not going to plan for a harvest. We're not going to plan for a place for us to live. That would solve a lot of our difficulties, wouldn't it? No, we're in the middle of moving and looking for our place. We think we have one. It's not quite closed yet. But you know, if Jesus came back, then that would take care of our needs, wouldn't it? Well, we know that Jesus is coming back. He said in John 14:3, "I will come again." That's four words. I will come again. Even the 5-year-olds can understand that. I will come again. If I would say, "I'm going to go out to the back here, and then I will come again," you wouldn't have to question what I'm saying, would you? You know that I'm going to go out, and then I'm going to come back in again. You might not know exactly when I'm coming, but I will come again. And in Acts 1:11, the disciples, as they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven, and then the clouds received him out of their sight, and then the two men in white apparel stood beside them, and they said, "The same Jesus that you have seen go into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And we'll talk a little bit more about that. That's part of our expectation for this year, the coming of the Lord. Let's turn now to Job, the book of Job and chapter 12. And I'll read a number of verses here. If you think about what are we expecting of God this year? We can sum it up in a few words, perhaps. One of them would be his faithfulness. God is going to be faithful. God's love. We're expecting that. We're expecting God's mercy. And that's all part of his faithfulness. But in Job chapter 12, I just like the way Job put some of these thoughts into words. Some of the things that we can expect of God. And let's read Job chapter 12, and we'll read to the end of, we'll start reading at verse 7 and read to verse 25, the end of the chapter here. Job chapter 12, verse 7, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee," or the animals, "and the fowls of the air, they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaketh down, and it cannot be built again. He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges fools. He looseth the bond of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He leadeth princes away spoiled, and overthroweth the mighty. He removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of darkness, and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations, and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations, and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth, and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Job is in the middle of his discourse with his three friends. And if we look at the verses right before this, and in chapter 13, we can kind of get right into that, in the middle of that. But his thoughts here are a blessing to me in thinking about our expectations. In verse 7 to 10, where the familiar verses about the beasts and the fowls of the air and the earth and the fishes, God has made all of these things. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 says that he is the creator. He has made all things, and that he is also the sustainer of all of this. And so we can expect this year that God will continue to do that. He will continue to sustain his creation. He will take care of the animals, the birds, the fish. And as we see that, and as we understand and think about that, he will also take care of us. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that God takes care of the birds, and so he'll take care of you too. These insignificant little sparrows, he sees them. So don't fret and worry, but expect that God is going to supply your needs in 2017. Now, there's some verses here that talk about what we can expect in relation to God's wisdom and his strength. Brother Steve talked about everlasting strength that God has this morning. I appreciate his devotions very much. It's a blessing to think about all the everlastings and to think about a God who has an everlasting now. And like Moses said when God met him at the burning bush and said, "You go and tell your people, the Hebrews, that I'm sending you to lead them out of Egypt." And then Moses said, "Well, what should I tell them? What's your name?" And God said, "I am. You tell them that I am has sent you. I am that I am." I got sidetracked here a little bit. Verse 13 verse 12 and 13 and 16 talk about God's wisdom. It says there that with him is wisdom and strength. And verse 12 says that with the ancient is wisdom. And in length of days is understanding. Isn't that true? We associate that. Someone that is older has had the experience of years, there's some wisdom there. Now, maybe we don't always like what we hear. Maybe we don't always quite believe it. But as a general rule, we expect that. Now, think about God. He's everlasting. He doesn't have an age. He always is. And so wisdom. He has wisdom, and he has counsel, and he has understanding. And so we can expect that from God. We can expect to receive some of that if we ask for it this year. In the book of James chapter 1, it says that if any man lack wisdom, what should he do? Let him ask of God, right, who giveth all men liberally. Let's expect that from God. And in all of this, there's a part of God's strength and wisdom that he has that to overthrow the deceived and the deceiver. Look in verse 16. The deceived and the deceiver are his. That's just interesting language there. In the New Testament, there's a verse where talks about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that happening in our world today. You can think of many issues, but in particular, think of the deception of the ongoing religion, I guess you could say, of evolution, and the widespread effect, but the deceivers and those that are being deceived. Think about economics, world economics, and how governments try to borrow their way out of debt, and it's deception. There's many things that we could think about in that part, but God has all of that is His. And His wisdom and His strength, He can. And so we think about His sovereignty, really, when we start thinking about God's wisdom and strength. Look at verse 14. It says, "Behold, He breaketh down, and it can't be built again." Thinking about going back to the children of Israel that were captives in Babylon, there's some prophecies in Jeremiah where God said, "Now this nation who has carried you into captivity, I'm going to, at the end of 70 years, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to punish them for their sins, and that city's not going to be built again." And we can see that today. Now there's some reconstruction of the ancient city of Babylon, but it's a tourist attraction. Nobody's living there. So God says, "I'm going to break it down, and it's not going to be built again." He says, "He shutteth up a man, and there can be no opening." God is sovereign. And we can think about the other verses. He's sovereign in relation to the leaders of the world. Look at verse 17 to 19. Talks about this. "He leads counselors away spoil, makes the judges fools, looses the bond of kings, girdeth their loins with a girdle." He leads them about. God does whatever He wants to with the nations. In verse 23, He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. That straighten means bring it, make it narrow. He makes it narrow. And he does that. The verse in Daniel where God said to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar understood this. It was Nebuchadnezzar that said it, but he understood that God, the Most High, ruleth in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomever He will. That's God. We can expect that of God this year, 2017. And we look back at our recent presidential election here in the United States, and we can see God at work. We can see God at work as we look at other elections as well, but I just am blessed and encouraged and marvel as I look at the way God is working. Now, these men and women who are in power, who are leaders, they have their people around them. They have their trusted advisors. But God is able also to be sovereign in that, in their counsel that they give them, that these advisors give to the leaders. He says there in verse 20, "He removeth away the speech of the trusty and taketh away the understanding of the aged." And in verse 24, "He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth," calls them to wander in a wilderness. So God is sovereign in all of these things. He's sovereign in the geography and the weather of the world as well. Look at verse 15. It says, "Behold, He withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also He sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth." God is sovereign. He can make rivers run backwards. In the 1800s, there was an earthquake that affected this area, especially a little bit east of us here where the Mississippi runs, but the Mississippi ran backwards for a little while because of the earthquake. If you want an interesting study, you can dig up some of that history. I'd like to go now to Acts 17. just to think a little bit more about God and what we can expect of Him. This is one of Paul's messages, one of Paul's sermons that he preached. He preached it in the city of Athens. And verse 22, Acts 17, verse 22, Paul was at Athens. He was waiting for some of his companions to arrive there. And as he was waiting, he was looking about the city, and he was stirred in his spirit by seeing the idolatry. And especially, we'll see, there's one thing that he saw that really, really moved him. But he had an opportunity to speak in the place called the Areopagus, and that was where, in verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And so Paul was able to speak to these men. Verse 22, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." But Paul had a wonderful opportunity, didn't he, to stand here in this place and tell these people about the God who made the world. And he gave us a couple of things here that I want to point out. One is that we can expect that God will continue to give us life and breath. He says that he is giveth. That means it's continual. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So the breath that we're taking this morning is from God. And we can count on God to continue to give us that as he wills. There's an interesting verse here in 26, too, about the nations and people of the world and how God has created the world for people. And he has their parameters laid out where they're supposed to be living. Well, we talked about God's sovereignty in the world. We won't spend time on that. I want to go to verse 31. Let's look at that. Thinking about God giving us life and breath, he made us. And he also hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And Hebrews 9:27 says that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And so, in our expectations of God this year, we expect him to give us life and breath. But we know, I know, that there are times when God in his sovereignty takes our life. Our life has come to an end. That's according to his will. He gives us that breath according to his will. It's appointed unto men once to die. And so, he's calling men to repent. Now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 30. And we don't understand God's sovereignty in all of these things. The Bible's clear that we will not. Isaiah 55 says in verse 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. In Romans 11, 33 and 34, Paul writes about the depth of the riches. And he writes about his unsearchable judgments and his ways that are past finding out. We're not going to understand everything. We need to be expecting that this year. It's part of our expectation of God. But we do have a promise in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And let's turn to that. 1 Corinthians 2. There's a promise here for understanding. First Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 says this, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Remember Romans 11, 33, we just said about the depths of the riches and the unsearchable judgments. The Spirit searches and plumbs those depths. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? You can't look at me and know my innermost thoughts. I can't look at you and know those. But we can understand those ourselves, save the spirit of man which is in him. And then verse 11 goes on, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And so if we have repented of our sin, we've accepted the salvation that God is offering us through Jesus Christ, his Son. He gives us the down payment. He gives us the earnest, the down payment money of eternal life. And part of that is the Holy Spirit. It's the earnest of the Spirit. And so we have the Holy Spirit. And we can understand things that someone who does not have the Holy Spirit cannot. Because the Holy Spirit knows the deep things. He searches the things. Of course, we have to be having our eyes in the book to be able to do that. Because the Spirit is not going to bring things to our mind that are not in this book right here. Well, Ephesians 3:8 talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we were talking about that. It's unsearchable. It's you can't exhaust it. You can't define the parameters of it. Well, Philippians 1:20. This is Paul again. Apostle Paul. He says this. Think about this word expectation. Expecting something. He's writing about how that he's in bonds and he's in prison, and there's other people preaching they're preaching it for envy and strife. They're preaching the gospel. Some are preaching for goodwill, and some for contention and not sincerely, and so on. But he's in prison, and they're using that against him as well. But then he says in verse 19, Philippians 1, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So Paul said, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I'm in prison. It doesn't matter if I'm martyred, or if I stay alive and I'm in prison, or if I'm released. It doesn't matter. Whatever, I'm expecting something. Whatever God wants to do. However it is, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two. In other words, I'm in a narrow spot here between these two choices, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And so Paul here had hopes of being released. And I didn't study the history of this, but Paul was in prison at one time, and then he was released, and then later on he was captured again by Nero and martyred. But thinking about his desire to depart and be with Christ, and as we have made our peace with God, if in this year we come to that point where it is appointed unto us to die, then we go to be with Christ. And so we have that expectation. If we don't have our peace made with God, then we should be getting that done. Now's the time. Now's the time to do that. Make peace with God. Because, as we said before, that Jesus is coming again. What do you understand by this book about what God will do in the future? Daniel, the prophet Daniel, understood by books, it says in Daniel 9, he understood by books that God had promised 70 years of captivity. Daniel was there. He was there for those years. Went there as a young man and was an old man at the end. I don't know if he ever came back to Judah or not. We don't have record that he did. But he understood by books about what was going to happen. And we noted in the passage in Jeremiah about those that would pray and would call out to God. And Daniel did that. When he understood by books, you read in Daniel 9, you read that prayer and some beautiful things that happened. God revealed to him about the 70 weeks that were determined on his people. So what do you understand by the book about what God will do in the future? Well, this is here before you. One time I met my school teacher who taught me in seventh grade. And I remember that year in devotions, he had devotions out of the book of Daniel. And I wish that I could have recordings of that. I wish I could have that recorded and go back and listen to it now. But I met him in my adult years. And I mentioned that to him about it. That I would enjoy studying that again, listening to what he had to say. Well, he said, you have the book. In other words, go study it. You have the book. And so what are you expecting from God this year? You have the book. Go study and find out what is in the future. Jesus promised that he will come again. We need to be watching and waiting. The Lord is, this is 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we have to come to that. We have to come to that place of repentance now, because the Lord will come, and those who are ready will meet him in the air. And those who are not, there won't be more time to make their peace with God. So let's be ready. Let's be expecting what God may have for us this year. God bless each one of you. Shall we kneel for prayer?